I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the second chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and this morning we'll be reading as our scripture reading and also our sermon text, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Colossians is one of the several prison letters that Paul wrote to the church or the various churches that he had planted throughout Minor Asia or Asia Minor. And this is a very important letter that Neil is going to expound upon here this morning. I'd like to read once again Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Please follow along with me as I read. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Please pray with me. God, as Neil comes and as we hear, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be functioning in both the delivery and the receiving of your word to us this morning. We know that Jesus is the Word made flesh, and that he is active, living, and praying for us at this very moment. And the Holy Spirit within us is able to bring to our memories and to bring to our knowledge and to bring to our bodies transformative change, truth for living in this world, in our place and time. We pray, Lord, that you would change us by the power of your word, as Neil comes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Mark. During this crazy couple of months that we'll simply call the COVID-19 pandemic, I think we've all learned some things. One of the things I learned about my career is that I love examining patients. I love that sacred place of being in a room, trying to figure out somebody's problem, trying to help them, connecting with them. It's not the same over telemedicine or over virtual contacts in that world. I've also learned that I really love worshiping with my Bethesda family. I think of so many of you all the time. I thought of Hank Finlayson on the way here this morning and just what a lovely man he is, and I just miss him. And so many people like that that are part of this small flock called Bethesda. I miss you. And it's really nice to be able to share the word with you. As Kate and I were driving here this morning, it was kind of weird. Like, it's just so quiet outside. It's a Saturday morning, normally hustle and bustle, and not much was happening. And then I kind of got a bit sad because Kate had this kind of very deep look on her face, and she said, "Neil, I think you should preach with a mask on this morning." And so I'm not. So I'm kind of feeling a little disobedient, but also a little crestfallen. I love acronyms. I used to memorize all of the bodily kind of biochemical formulae with acronyms. And I was going to call our talk this morning Christ, our victor in death. And I realized that acronym was not appropriate for this current time. I'd like to ask you some questions as we contemplate the victory of Jesus on the cross. I guess the first question I would just ask is, how victorious do you feel? Do you feel victorious in your Christian walk? Is your faith rule-based or is it relationship-based? Are you ever disappointed in yourself? Ever overwhelmed by guilt with regards to things like your pride, issues of lust, areas of addiction, anger, selfishness? Just wasting your time. How about being judgmental, something that I seem to struggle a lot with? Do you just feel like you're a slave to your flesh at times? Do you find yourself concerned with your stuff, your debts, your material possessions, what your neighbors and friends think of you, what the world thinks of you? Are you in love with the world? Is it important for the world to love you? The last simple question I would have for you is, are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of death? If you're like me, the answer to too many of those questions is yes. So this world can sometimes be a tough place to live. I want to take, for example, what we call the deaths of despair. I'm really concerned that the deaths of despair are going to skyrocket secondary to government actions in relationship to the pandemic. And by deaths of despair, we mean deaths related to addiction, substance use disorders, suicide, poverty, homelessness. We're seeing it already. Australia has published a 50% increase in their suicide rate in the last month alone. In the United States, in the last 10 years, there have been 750,000 deaths in what's called the opioid crisis, medications given to help people with pain, spiraling into really a societal tragedy. Who would have seen it coming? In Canada, we have 4,000 suicides a year. That's more than 10 a day. We have 120,000 attempts in a year. That's more than 300 every day. Those are acts of despair. Those are deaths of despair. It affects 1.2 million people by the families of those people who have attempted to kill themselves. Suicide is the second leading cause of death in those from the ages of 10 to 29. Worldwide, since January of 2020, there have been 350,000 suicides, which dwarfs the number of deaths accounted for by COVID-19. Yet all we talk about is COVID-19. I have a weakness, and one of my weaknesses for pop songs. I like to pretend I'm young, and I like listening to some of the younger artists. I heard a catchy tune recently by an artist by the name of Love, and his name is spelled L-A-U-V, not the way you'd think it would be spelled. And he's a handsome young blonde guy that lives in Los Angeles, and he has a song that's called Sad Forever. And I think it's a modern reflection on our modern world, and it highlights really what I'm referring to, that our world can be a place of sadness and despair. Listen to these lyrics. Lately, I've been in the back seat to my own life, trying to take control, but I don't know what to do. I don't want to be sad forever. I don't want to be sad anymore. I don't want to wake up and wonder, what the hell am I doing this for? I don't want to be medicated. I don't want to go through that war. I don't want to be sad. I don't want to be sad. I don't want to be sad anymore. I think we can admit that our world is full of suffering. But in his book, The Cross of Christ, John Stott states that Jesus came to liberate us from so many of the drivers of that suffering, the drivers that lead to this sadness and despair. First, Jesus came to liberate us from the law that enslaves. This notion of Jesus plus what? I don't know many Christians who try to follow the Judaic law. In fact, I don't know any. I have a Jewish friend who does try to follow many of the Judaic laws. But I think Christians are vulnerable to this idea of Jesus plus something, Jesus plus tradition, my views, my preferences. And it takes us to places of legalism, religiosity, and being like the Pharisees. Jesus plus a set of rules, a compendium of beliefs and traditions that we're obliged to require. I'm reminded of when I first came to faith. I was a young man steeped in science. I was in my first year of medical school, and I was a staunch, robust evolutionist. I was a feminist, and I didn't really believe the Bible. I didn't really understand it. What I had read, I didn't believe. But by some crazy act of the Spirit, I had fallen in love with Jesus after meeting him. And through the walk with Jesus, many things changed. But at that very first moment, it was Jesus plus nothing. I didn't have to believe in the virgin birth. I didn't have to believe in the Genesis story. I didn't have to believe in all 66 books. I had to believe in Jesus. And I'm very happy to tell you that as the Spirit has worked, now I'm a staunch creationist. I can't believe how trillions and trillions of cells have accumulated together to form the wonder of the human body with all its interconnections randomly from nothing without the direction of the God, the designer. And now I basically believe all the Bible. So be careful with Jesus plus. Let the Spirit work in your life. At the beginning, it's Jesus plus nothing. It's just Jesus. We need to be liberated from the law. Second, Jesus gives us a chance to escape from the slavery of our flesh. From the poetic rendering of Scripture by Eugene Peterson in Galatians 5, he talks about the deeds of the flesh. And I like this rendering because it's in modern language and it helps me understand things, and I hope it helps you understand things. Most of what I'm going to quote from Scripture today, however, will be from the ESV, which my pastors tell me is the most appropriate version for us to use. So just bear with me with this kind of transitional rendering. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love and be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on, says the writer. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Jesus came to free us from this kind of life, this kind of stuff. He came to have victory over this kind of stuff. Third, Jesus came us to free us from the dark side of our world, its lies, its hostility, especially now its hostility to Christians. These are remnants from the fall. Stott links the flesh to the world, and we intuitively know that they're intertwined. He stresses the areas of subjective judgments, superficial judgments, and arrogant materialism. And I think superficiality and arrogant materialism are many of the things that are leading to the destruction of our planet. An example of superficiality of our culture. In the United States in 2018, there were 18 million cosmetic surgical procedures, up 5 years year over year. In Canada, household debt has doubled in the last 20 years. Each Canadian now owes $1.50 for every dollar they earn. And much of this is in the pursuit of material things. Those two things, being superficial and I think being arrogant in our materialism, are killing the planet. 8 million tons of plastics are pumped into our ocean every year, killing many ecosystems. Christ came to deliver us from that, have victory over that. The final thing that Jesus came to defeat was death, death itself. Thanatophobia is the fear of death. And phobias are supposed to be irrational fears, but I find myself often afraid of death. My wife will tell you that I have all kinds of anxieties related to dying. With me, it's never just a little bump. It's that deadly tumor. It's one of the most common fears we see. Hebrews 2, verse 15, refers to it as a thing that keeps people in slavery. People are held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. How much craziness does the fear of death lead to? How much anxiety, how much compartmentalization, how much substance use, how much sleeplessness, how much avoidance, how much pain? Jesus came to defeat death. Jesus came to defeat the law that enslaves us, the flesh that dominates us, the world that beguiles us, and death that terrifies us. And he did this on the cross. And he had victory over these things on the cross. I didn't realize this, but the word Nike is the name of the Greek goddess of victory. Well, that seems like a really appropriate name for a clothing apparel company, particularly athletics. So when you think of Nike, okay, victory. How about cameras? Nikon. Oh, a victorious camera company. But Jesus himself referred to himself as the Nikon, the overcomer, the victor. He did so in John 16:33. We're going to look at it later. You remember that word, I have overcome. The root word is Nike. I have overcome the world. E Nikeika. In Revelation 5:5, we're told that Jesus alone was the triumphant one to be able to open the scroll of history and destiny. Again, the root word is Nike. So Jesus won a supernatural battle. A supernatural battle. Where did he win it? On the cross. I'm going to go through the scripture that Mark read with us. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians 2, and we'll start in verse 6, and we'll kind of just unpack a little bit there. And then we're going to jump from there to some scripture that just deals with how Jesus put away so many of the things that enslave his people and make this world leftovers of sadness and despair. So from verse 6, Colossians verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So verses 6 and 7 speak to followers of Jesus. And it describes us as being built up and strengthened. We're supposed to be a strong people. That sounds like people who could be victorious. And we're to be overflowing with thankfulness. That's the good winner. That's not, I beat you, we are the champions. This is, I'm thankful. I'm thankful to God. Why? It's his victory, not mine. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We are warned that there's a battle for our minds. Christ came that we might have freedom. And we realize that if you're on Twitter, if you're on Facebook, if you're on CNN, there's a battle for your mind. There's probably an allusion here to the Gnostics, one of the earliest battles for the mind of people. But we currently, at our time and place, there's a battle for our minds. Be aware. There are other worldviews being presented to you all the time. Remember Christ. There's a battle for your freedom. Verses 9 and 10. For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is God. Jesus is the supreme authority. And this amazing concept, we can be filled by that supreme authority. We can be filled by Jesus. We can be filled by God. What a beautiful promise. That's clearly victorious. And yet so often I fill my mind with crap. With crap. Why am I listening to love about being sad forever and then finding myself singing it as I cut the grass? But I could be filled by Jesus. And that's what he wants for us. Verses 11 and 12 are a little unusual. We go to this idea of the circumcision. And obviously circumcision is something that doesn't apply to everybody in our culture. I get nervous talking about circumcision because my first bad faint was watching a circumcision in second year medical school. We were examining newborns and learning how to examine them. And I don't like newborns. They make me anxious. And their little bodies made me anxious, and the moms made me anxious. And then this old-timer, Dr. Adams, came into the room and said, "Hey, young fella, do you want to help me with the circumcision?" "Sure, that'd be great. We're looking to get medical knowledge." Well, we had the little guy there in front of us, and old Doc Adams clamped on the forceps, and the little guy started wailing like he'd been shot. And the next thing I knew, I was down. I woke up sitting on a rocking chair, and I was wearing one of those yellow gowns. We now call them PPE. And they had taken a picture with a plastic baby in my arms. I'm pale as a ghost, and they put it up on the new mom's bulletin board. So I get anxious talking about circumcision, but I will try to get through it for you because it's important. And it's if we get through the metaphor that Jesus uses here, that Paul uses here to describe what Jesus did, I think we'll be okay with it. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So, "having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Circumcision, a symbolic act done to young Jewish males, I think the eighth day of life, to consecrate them to God's service. They are part of the tribe of the Jews with that act. It's an act of a great symbolic meaning to them. It's an act of obedience. Christians, however, are consecrated to God not through circumcision, but a more complete act, the act of baptism. We're specifically told that here. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised." In verse 11, it talks about the putting off the body of the flesh. And this word picture is, I take off my dirty, stained clothes and I throw them away. I've had enough of them. I've had enough of living in the dirt, marred by my sin. I'm ready to be reborn. And that's this beautiful picture of baptism. Circumcision can't really get us there. Verse 13. "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." This is the victory statement. This is the victory statement of Colossians. We are dead in our trespasses, uncircumcised. The Colossians would be an uncircumcised people. They were mostly Gentiles. People were trying to push them into getting circumcised, and this is kind of what are called Judaic legalism, taking a step backwards from the freedom we were given. And Paul is reminding us here, we are free. We don't have to do those rites anymore to be consecrated to God. This beautiful, powerful statement, "dead in your trespasses, uncircumcised flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all." So at the cross, we go from death to life. We go from being unforgiven to being completely reconciled. That's the victory. It kind of gets even better. The word, the root word for forgiveness here is the word charis, which is grace, the grace word. So this beautiful idea of grace being our forgiveness, that we are forgiven by God's gift to us for something we really didn't deserve. That's what grace is. And we see that root word here in verse 13. Verse 14 makes it even more complete. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside. How? Nailing it to the cross. The debt has been forgiven. We owed God a debt, the debt of someone who was guilty, and it was forgiven. What a beautiful picture. Forgiving the debt, nailing it to the cross. And then verse 15, the conclusion of this, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is not a triumph over the rulers and authorities, the Romans and the Jewish people. This is a triumph over the spiritual world. It's in the spiritual world that we owe the debt. It's in the spiritual world that we were dead in our trespasses. It's not to the Romans. So when we hear rulers and authorities here, this is the demonic realms. This is actually a victory over evil itself. So on the cross, two major historic supernatural transactions took place. The forgiveness of sin, us being made alive while yet we were dead, and then evil being conquered. So Jesus came to give his followers freedom, and this brought in a whole bunch of beautiful Christian words. Atonement, reconciliation, forgiveness, adoption, eternal life. Jesus conquered evil and gave us a chance to walk into his victory. The victory on the cross allowed us to overcome the law, the flesh, the world, and death. Let's unpack that just a little. The first thing we have to acknowledge is that this was Jesus' fight and this was Jesus' victory. It was his earthly purpose. It was his heavenly purpose. It was his grace that gave us this chance. It was his invitation. And I and you can walk into that journey. Listen to the words of Ephesians 2, 4 to 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. From death to life. And this one seems like it actually bypasses life and goes right to heaven. That's what it says. So the followers of Jesus, through his victory on the cross, can walk from death to life. What a beautiful concept. And in fact, from death to heaven with Jesus. We'll spend our remaining time together looking at what that looks like. What does it look like to live like heaven now while we are still in these earthly bodies, still here trapped in a COVID-19 pandemic? Well, it looks like victory. Victory over the tyranny of the law to start with. Romans 8, 1-4. This is for the Padre because it's the Padre's favorite chapter, as we've all heard about a billion times, is Romans 8. Romans 8, 1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned the sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm freed from the law. I'm freed from Jesus plus anything. I'm free to walk according to the Spirit. A point of application here is that the cross allows God to see us as holy, and therefore needs to take away any condemnation that the evil one is allowed to heap on us or that we heap on ourselves. Our sense of condemnation, again, leads to slavery, and it's not from God. If I hear, you're not good enough, you don't measure up, you're an idiot, you should know better, that little voice that we so often hear when our behavior is not right, I'm such a loser. It's not from Jesus. There is no condemnation from Jesus. He would leave 99 righteous people to chase after one person who wasn't good enough. That's the master we serve. That's the victor. So the second is victory over the tyranny of the flesh, our fallen nature, our unredeemed humanity. Again, permit me to use Peterson's rendering of this because it's quite lively and really helps communicate the truth of Scripture. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life from Galatians 5. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you'll be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about living, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. That's the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. This victory has huge implications for us. We are freed from the slavery to our flesh, freed from the horrors that we read in Galatians 5. We are free indeed. We are freed from the I can't forgive that guy. I can't quit. I can't quit that thing. I can't do this. We're freed from that. Jesus says you can. You can. If you're struggling right now with not forgiving somebody, with not being able to break an addiction, with not doing the right thing, with not being a servant, Jesus says you can. This has huge implications. We are freed from our selfishness to love our neighbors and serve others. Christ defeated the tyranny of the world. Nothing separates us from worldliness like the cross of Christ. Jesus does not call us out of the world. He calls for our love and obedience while we are still in the world. But he wants us to know that the world right now is the dominion of our enemy. Our allegiance is not to be here and to worldly things. Stott describes the world as godless human society, whose hostility to the church is exposed by open ridicule, persecution in many parts of the world, subtle subversion, and the infiltration of our standards and values. Stott raises great concerns about this, that the world can be the enemy of the Christian. Again, I think if you follow modern culture, you can see that. This beautiful verse, John 16:33, we'll spend a little time here. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have Nike'd the world. I have overcome the world. I have had victory over the world. We can have peace in this world because we know Jesus has overcome the world. but it will cause us trouble. 1 John 2:15 and 16 again are considered by Stotts to be exemplary of evidence of Jesus overcoming and having defeat and have a victory over the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. That's such a crazy statement. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I must tell you that I still give the world way too much credit and effect in my life. And I'm very concerned, unfortunately, what they think of me. And that this kind of gets me deep in my soul when I read this, that I got some work to do. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that if we believe in Christ, our values change. Our values have to change. Again, to borrow from Romans, we're transformed by our renewed mind to be able to grasp and approve the will of God as opposed to the will of the world. So question, which of your values are still linked to the world? Which values need to be changed to come into a sense of being under Christ's authority? We can stop chasing small-minded and lopsided pursuits, as Peterson says, especially the ones that are just done to impress the world. Talk about freedom. Finally, Jesus came to defeat death. I love this line. The dead don't need a doctor, they need a savior. And that's just so true. So Ephesians 2, go back to that with me again. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, this sense of being dead already as a sinner in my trespasses, the wonderful gift, he makes us alive in Christ. By grace, we have been saved. So by his death on the cross, Jesus destroys the power of death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says it beautifully. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, and that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Death, fear, lifelong slavery. That fear goes together. Where does it come from? It comes from the enemy, the devil. Jesus came to have victory over it. All on the cross. A lot happened there. We will not escape the first death. In fact, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, the scripture teaches that you're dead now. We won't escape that first death, but when it happens to our bodies, when our earthly bodies die, we're taught that we have life after that. We can be unchained by our fear of death. Many of you will remember my mother-in-law, Bert. And I had great affection for Bert. I was clearly her favorite son-in-law. That's not funny. And in her 92nd year of life, she died when she was 92, she would get this adorable demeanor, an impish grin on her face, and start to kind of giggle and say how much she was looking forward to seeing Jesus. She was looking forward to dying, to get to see this man, this God, that she'd worshipped basically her whole life. Her faith allowed her to have no fear of death. It was a beautiful thing to watch her giggle and think about that. A clear example of, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? It didn't frighten Bert Trites. Just a word of caution before we close. We need to acknowledge the already and not yet. Dr. George Eldon Ladd writes about the two natures of the kingdom of God, its presence now and its future state. And he used the phrase already and not yet. This described the current position of the kingdom of God. The church lives in tension between realization and expectation, between already and not yet. Already, the devil has been defeated. Christ has been victorious at the cross. But not yet has the devil been eliminated. So we still have an enemy that prowls, and Scripture says that the enemy seeks to kill, rob, and destroy. Yet James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Already, but not yet. I can experience the grace of Jesus, his forgiveness, his love, his joy, his peace, but I live in a world that often seems alien to me, and I think the deeper your Christian faith gets, the more alien the world really seems to you. And this seems to be building in our culture right now. There'll be lots of trouble through trial and temptation. We're taught that. 16:33, the book of John, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I am the ho nikon. I am the overcomer. I have overcome the world," says Jesus. So the victory of Jesus on the cross, there are four major consequences. These are the things that are victorious on his behalf, and we can walk into his victory. So we can walk into grace, not law. We can live in the Spirit, not the flesh. We can live in the will of God, not the fashions of this world. And we can live an abundant life, not the terror of death. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what happened on the cross. Forgiveness, goodness gracious. Atonement, reconciliation. You defeated evil there, the rulers, the authorities who mocked you. What an amazing, supernatural, historic, unique, transformative, never need to happen again event. Your victory on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, going for your people to be able to go from death to life, darkness to light, law to grace, flesh to spirit, abundant life from terror of death. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to go to the cross on our behalf, paying our debt and nailing it there. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.